What we just sang, what did we just sing? I want to know you more, laying down our religion. And what that song is not talking about, it's not talking about the kind of religion that is actually the kind we're supposed to do, which is what James talked about. I think it was James or John talked about, James, right? A pure and undefiled religion before God is to care for orphans and widows. I thank God that we have opportunities to do that here in the community, but also abroad, especially India. Even in Africa, there's a lot of opportunities for us to be able to minister to widows, orphans, and to care for those who are in need, that have need. That's pure and undefiled religion before God. Everything else, the do's and the don'ts, and the way that you dress and what the outside looks like and all of that stuff, and make sure you know the right nice long theological terms and what they all mean. All that stuff is okay. But if that steps in place of your relationship with the one who came and died your death on the cross so that you could live his life now on earth, then those things are in the way. And that's the religion that song's talking about. We're just laying down the dead works of religion and recipes of trying to get to God and realize that he's already came for us. He got to us. Jesus came for us and established a way for us to be in fellowship with him by dealing with the sin issue that we all had. And so that's why I just love that song. And the song also talks about, I want to know you more. I want to know you in a deeper way. There's something in the hearts of those of us who, once you get to a certain point of closeness with him and you're in a relationship with him, when you taste and see that he's good, I mean, we had a wedding yesterday. When you taste and see that shrimp cocktail was good, there's only one thing you're doing, and you're following around that guy with the tray looking for another one because you've discovered that you want more of what's good. And if we can just get people to taste and see that the Lord is good, we realize that that relationship and that desire for more of him is what fuels our passion. It fuels our ongoing development as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And that's relationship-based faith, not religion-based works trying to become a person of faith. And so that's what that song's talking about. When it says, I want to know you more, this week we're going to have Pastor Andy Elms from England with us Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, three nights in a row. And so we're super excited. He's got weekend conferences going on the weekends on either side. And he said, hey, if you guys had some time, I'd love to come in and just impart whatever it is he feels the Lord showing him to bring to us. And Andy Elms is one of the most funny speakers you're probably going to sit and listen to. You will laugh probably until it hurts a little bit at some point during those three nights, because he just loves the joy of the Lord that comes from being in his presence. You can get addicted to that, and you just love seeing other people get into that, and you realize that this yoke is supposed to be light, and our burden is supposed to be easy. When we yoke in with Jesus, he takes us through things that the world looks at and says, how are they going through that? But yet inside, we have his joy and his lightness. And so there's going to be an opportunity. The best way to get to know someone more, as we just sang about, is spend time with them, right? You want to spend time with them. The more you go out to eat with them, the more you sit on the couch together, the more that you just converse and spend time in their presence, in their company, you get to know them more. And that's just important for us to realize. Sometimes the things that we need in God, we can sing about it and feel, yeah, this is, I want to know you more, Lord, and forget that we prayed that, and then Tuesday night comes, and it's like, oh, I can't make it, or Wednesday night. But if you want to know him more, just encouraging you, you don't have to come. This is just these are extra meetings that we're putting on. But if there's a desire in your heart, spending time in his presence, listening to his word, being in worship. We'll have short worship sessions before. We won't be going late on the meetings because we know their work days the next day. Probably 8:30, 8:45, that thing will be over and you'll be off to bed probably before you'd normally go to bed. Because, you know, you see the previews for the next thing that's coming on, and then it's like, next thing you know, you're up a couple hours beyond what you were supposed to. I thank God I don't have cable where I'm at. We're camping out in an RV up on the property, working on the house that's up there that will become the parsonage eventually, once it's, well, the top, the upstairs, actually, the kids are already camping out in that. So, but that's one of the great things. We have no Wi-Fi, we have no cable. And so it's just, you got to be cautious what you're looking at on the devices, make sure you're not accumulating data and stuff. And just to realize that, man, there was a whole life that we used to live before we were so face down in what we were doing, that we used to be able to see each other and see and go out and just go for a walk. And I so love what John Hester's doing over at Walk and Talk at the stadium and different places where they're going. Just, you know, go to a life group. Get outside of your living room at least a few times a week and realize that there's a world out there with a life worth living, with people that are worth knowing. This church is full and growing fuller of people that are worth knowing. I'm always blown away as I get to know people and I find out their backstory and I find out where they maybe work now or where they used to work and who they know, and all of a sudden you realize, man, we're a powerful group of people that God's called together. We're not just some ragtag army of those that couldn't make it in the world and so they just found the church for a place of acceptance. That's what they say about us. But I'm sorry, I've met too many of you guys to know that that's true. There's a great potential, and there's a great worth, and there's a great skill set that the body of Christ, the representative body of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, has. And it's because He's in us, He's empowering us, and He's calling us together to do something amazing. And so just, you know, do the best that you can Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday evenings. I know that you're going to be empowered. You're going to be challenged, I'm sure, which is okay. It's part of life. But you're going to leave empowered. You're going to leave filled up with the Word and with the joy of the Lord. So that's my last plug for Pastor Andy this Tuesday. It's only like 2 days away, right? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Put a reminder in your phone or, you know, whatever, because sometimes it's easy to forget that stuff. The week hits and it's nuts. But, man, I'm just having a hard time knowing where to start. I know I want to talk about God's grace this morning. I woke up this morning and a few folks had shared a little short prayer that I was asked to do at the Relay for Life yesterday. And in it, I said something, and I didn't even know I said it, and I just watched it through, and I used this phrase, grace of life. Thanking God for the grace of life. And there's a specific grace of life that's given to believers. And I just pulled a whole bunch of scriptures on grace real quick because I wanted to read this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And it says this. He's talking about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, likewise, deal with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Honor. It's one of the things that's lost in our culture. Honoring other people. Forget about the male or female thing, just honoring someone else. But this is a special kind of honor. It says honoring the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. There's something about the grace of life. There's a grace that comes for us to live life, but there's a grace of life that Jesus gives, and this is the one spot where it's called the grace of life, where it's given to couples who are together. It says this grace of life is given to two people who are joint heirs. They're heirs together of this specific kind of grace. And I began to think about that. I began to think about the body of Christ. And you begin to realize that when we share a life group, if you've never been to a life group, man, you do not know what you're missing out on. There's something special that happens at life groups. There's just this special reality that God is here just as strong as He is when there's 250 of us on Sunday morning. And you begin to just feel His presence and realize He's, and from that step, it's not a big jump to realize maybe I can feel His presence in my car. Maybe I can feel His presence just laying in the bed all by myself. But how much more powerful when there's one other person, a brother or a sister, or in this case, a spouse, that together you realize you are heirs of the grace of life. It's a privilege to be alive is what this is saying to my heart. It's a privilege to be alive. It's a privilege. There's so many hurting people that we saw on a day that's designed just for those people who are dealing with cancer. So many are caregivers. So many were caregivers until the one they were giving care to passed away. There's so much sorrow mixed in with the celebration of those who've survived, those who've beaten it, those who've overcome the disease. And so there's this mixture of celebration, of mourning, of sorrow. And the one thing that they had, their motto was celebrate, remember, and fight back. And you realize that as people come together, there's a different kind of strength that you feel when a whole bunch of people come together. Now, this is an issue where people are coming together based on a certain form of brokenness, a certain form of disease. But we come together based on this grace of life that's been given to all of us together in the family to share. And when that grace is functioning and that grace is moving, and we can look at one another and see each other's value and not see their faults anymore, we can see the potential in their life and not just the things that they're getting wrong. We can see the fact that they've been given the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Suddenly we can infuse one another with power and strength rather than nitpick each other about the things that we're still not getting right. And there's this different thing that Jesus died for this. We became heirs of it. This is something that Jesus passed on to us. And He was never married. He passed on this grace of life. We become heirs of this thing. This part of our inheritance is to be able to have a special grace that we share with one another, especially with our spouses. And so as I began to look at grace, I realized there's just one text I want to read that I don't know if I'll even get through the whole thing, and you can easily finish this on your own. It's all connected. There's no place where it's a bad place to stop or a bad place to start, because grace is one of those things that if we don't get that right, we don't get the foundation. Remember, the Bible says that for grace you have been saved through faith. It's grace that saves us through the faith that believes that grace saved us. As soon as you believe that the grace that God gave, the unmerited favor, the gift that He gave to us as humans, when you believe that that was enough to wipe out your sin, to pay it all in full, and to bring you back to a place of being able to stand before a holy God without fear and trembling and without doubting or any wrath, and you realize that's the grace, and you receive that by faith, and you believe that it was strong enough to do what the Bible says that it was strong enough to do, suddenly that grace is the very grace, that faith that believes in the grace saves you. You move from being lost to being found simply by believing it. We're called believers. That's what we are. We are believers. We either believe or we don't. There's unbelief that Jesus talked about when Peter began to sink out of the boat. Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why did unbelief come in? The disciples couldn't cast out a demon from a child that was brought to them. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. They were looking for some lofty reason why this demon wouldn't answer us. Jesus casted it out and said, you guys just didn't believe. It was too intimidating. There was too much frothing and writhing and crazy stuff going on in this poor young boy that they couldn't cast the demon out. It distracted them from the spirit that was in them to be able to do what they had the power to do. They just suddenly doubted for a split second. And as we go through this walk of faith, there are times that we're going to face things that are going to challenge us about just leaving it all behind and just going back to the way we used to process life. It's the most dangerous thing you can ever do because it's by faith that you're saved. It's the grace that saves you, but you have to believe in it. If you don't believe in the grace that saves you, you're not going to be saved by it. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not automatic. You have to believe and receive what Jesus said He was sending to your life. Grace is a gift. It's an unmerited favor. It's not because of what you did. It was just given to you because of who He is. He's got so much. He had to give it to somebody, so He sent Jesus to qualify us to be able to receive the very gift and the faith that it would take to believe in it. It says that by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is the gift. The faith to even believe in it is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. He activates something in us that gives us the ability to even believe that grace is enough. And yet at the end of it all, it's still our decision whether or not. It's too good to be true. We want to continue to try to just be a little better. We want to try the old ways and maybe just add a little bit of Jesus. I'll go to an extra meeting and see if that does it. It's not going to do it. There was a payment made for you to be right with God. There was a payment made for you to have righteousness, the kind that Jesus had, and for you to stand before Him without any shame or blame. And it was a gift. If you've ever gotten a gift, you don't have, once the gift's in your hands, what do you have to do? You open it, you receive it, right? Let's just read this, we'll start in verse 1 in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. Maybe the projector guys want to just throw that up there for a second so you guys can follow along. New King James Version. Excuse me. Grace is so important, folks. Grace is so powerful. We have to go one verse at a time. All right, I don't have markers where the verses end in what I've written out here. Well, let's just begin to read through this together. You could follow if it's distracting to look up. Then just listen to me read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Get this, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There was a time in your life when you didn't have the strength to believe, is what this is saying. But Jesus came to you even in that place. And there was something about Him coming to you that empowered you to be able to believe. It says that for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And yet maybe for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ, while we were still getting it wrong, he saw the potential in us. How is that possible? John said when he wrote in his first book about Jesus that he came of the Father and he was full of grace and truth. You want to know what someone's life it looks like that's full of grace and truth? It's Jesus. When you're full of grace and you touch something, grace flows out to what you touch. Grace begins to move into their hearts as well. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and imparts grace to us is now for us to be able to pour that through to other people. But God demonstrates his own love. He didn't just talk about his love. He said that for God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift of grace that could have ever been given to a bunch of people that were still so weak they couldn't believe. And it says, barely will we ever see someone give their life for a good person. If someone's a really good, upstanding citizen, maybe they'll get one of somebody's kidneys or something. But ask them to give their whole life to them, both kidneys, their liver, and I'll die so that this person can live. They're only going to do that if they really have a deep love for that person. Not just going to do it for some criminal or crook or someone that's locked away for doing something heinous and is unrepentant and is just a miserable person. No, that's who we were, and yet God saw the value in that place where we were. Because he knew what the potential was because we're made in his image. And he wanted to get grace back into our lives because if he was the embodiment of grace and truth, and now he can infuse us with that, what can we begin to look like? And so God demonstrates his own love for us because while we were still sinners, he died for us. And listen, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, having believed and been restored, how much more now shall we be saved by his life? See, he didn't just pay for our sins so that we wouldn't be punished forever. He also, the same grace, also empowers us to live life now with a power that other people don't have, with a faith and a hope that other people don't know about. This is the power of grace. It's both. It covers our sin, but it says that we now are saved by Jesus' life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death came through that same sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I'm going to skip down here. I'll just read it. It's too complicated to try to find the next. Because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You know what reigned means? King's reign, king's rule. Death was king. Death ruled with an iron fist. There was just death. People killed each other. People killed themselves. It still happens today. If people don't submit to the life that's in Christ, they are reigned and ruled by the death that still reigns, by the prince and power of the air in this present evil age. That's the age that we live in. Jesus didn't come to change the whole world. He came to change those who would believe in him so that through them he would begin to influence the world. But this world is still fallen. It's still corrupt. It's still broken. Life still happens. Human error still happens. Sickness comes in. Disease happens. These things are up against us. Pestilences come, but by faith we overcome those things. By faith we make them subject to us because the master of the universe lives in us. This is the power of grace. It's not something that just deals with our sin. It gives us the power to live. And this is what it's saying is that Adam came and he sinned, but then, listen to this, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Not everybody was tempted by the serpent and ate the apple, but they were all born of that same seed, and so therefore they reproduced after that seed, and they found their own new ways of sin. They found all new kinds of creative ways to sin and to fall short of the glory of God. This is the nature of what the planet was when Jesus came to it. He says that even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, listen, Adam was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say, you know, this whole thing, nothing's for free in faith. You got to pay for what it is. There's a price to pay. You got to roll up your sleeves and you got to do all this stuff. You got to perform. You got to earn. You got to strive. Let me tell you something. All that stuff is true, but you don't strive for your salvation. You can't strive for a free gift. The free gift is a free gift by the definition of what it is. When you receive it, you begin to strive against sin. You begin to strive against everything that tries to taint what you've received freely. That fuel comes into your heart and you want to see everything of darkness. You know, I almost read it yesterday at the thing in Ecclesiastes where there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's all these things that says there's a time to love and a time to hate. And I'm thinking, man, a time to hate? I'm thinking, what do I hate? And I'm like, yeah, I do hate some things. I hate injustice. I hate watching weaker people dominated by more powerful. I hate seeing women ever get hit by a man. It just does something to me. I hate that. I hate it with a passion. It's violent. It's wrong. This righteous indignation rises up. There's a time for hate to rise up in your heart towards the things of evil. But that hatred will rise in your heart only by the Holy Spirit's direction. You can be angry and not sin. You hate the things that God hates. Do you know that God hates sin? He hates seeing those made in His image fall and be mocked and be laughed at by the forces of wickedness that are tempting them and luring them, trying to get them away from His sovereign care. He hates that. He loves us, but He hates the things that we sometimes allow ourselves to be played into. And I think about it, I hate seeing certain injustices. I hate seeing weak and under people that can't protect themselves, the innocent, being abused, being taken advantage of. It just causes this thing to rise up in me. I hate that stuff. But it doesn't come because I'm trying to fight for this fight. It comes because I've received the free gift of grace, of life. I have received freely the salvation of my soul. Therefore, now I can see right and wrong. I'm not relying on what my eyes were open to when my forefathers sinned and ate the tree in the garden. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit standard within me to show me this stuff is egregious, it's wrong, and I fight against it, but not to be saved, but because I've already been saved and now I'm in the light. When you're walking in the light, the stuff from the darkness just doesn't look the same as it did. But God forbid you slide into where the darkness and all of a sudden the stuff in the light looks like, I'm not worthy of that. I could never attain to that. How am I ever going to get back to that? It's just where you're walking. We're supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light and have no fellowship with the darkness. There's a place in your heart to love Christ and to hate sin. But it's not where you earn your salvation. It's where you walk because you've been saved by His grace, because you've believed in it and you've received the fullness of the measure of it. And He's growing and He's living and He's breathing on the inside of you. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, many died. Everyone died since Adam. Adam wasn't supposed to die. Did you know that? Adam and Eve weren't supposed to die. God didn't create their DNA faulty. It became faulty after sin entered into their hearts and into their lives. And the whole atmosphere, the environment, the planet itself, it says the creation was influenced because they were given dominion over the creation. You remember that? God gave them rulership. He said, you guys name the animals. Call them what you want to call them. God put us here to reign and to rule. When the ruler's authority was taken away by the serpent, by the devil, the evil one tricked him out of it. All of a sudden, that reigning and that ruling was handed over to the enemy. God's enemy. And we live under that thing. But it says that many died since that time. Everyone born of Adam died because Adam began to die. And he produced seed that was corruptible. No matter how long they lived, eventually they died. And this is what it says. The free gift is not like the offense. For one man's offense, many died. How much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But this free gift, this grace that God gives, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive an abundance of grace. Religion will always keep you feeling like what I was just feeling at the start of this service. There's just always that one more thing I should have done. And then God probably would have heard my prayer. Then I probably would have been in a place where He would have answered my prayer. We ask for something, it doesn't happen. We immediately think, I must be missing it somewhere. Something's wrong with me. The only thing wrong with you is that you're not trusting fully in the grace that Jesus Christ has given to you. Because in His grace, there's a fullness. There's an abundance. It says that receive an abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Just as death reigned, life has now come so that life can reign. Do you understand that? Life is new, is the king now. Death was king. Now Jesus came through his death and his resurrection back to life. Now he has given to us the ability, life living in us, eternal life can begin to reign in our mortal bodies and quicken even the flesh that we live in can be brought to a place of being subject, being under the rulership, under the kingship of life. Life is a person. It's Jesus. And he lives in you. He reigns in you if you'll allow him. If you'll submit your life to him. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, do you hear how some of this stuff repeats? It's because it's important. One person messed up, the planet was condemned. One person came and hung on a cross and got it right. The whole planet is redeemed. People say, well, that doesn't seem fair. One man messed up. How could Adam's sin affect me? I live a good life. I never killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. And you miss the fact that the same measure that condemnation came to all is the same standard that got used. When one man got it right, the whole planet was redeemed and paid for. But it's not imposed. You have to receive it for the free gift that it is. Grace is powerful stuff. You want to mess with a transformed life, start tampering with grace. Start realizing the power. You're dealing with a nuclear explosion because when grace happens in your heart, you realize this isn't about me anymore. It's about the one that lives in me. All of a sudden, the things that keep you bound can't keep you anymore. They can't keep you from getting in a tank full of water if that's what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. They can't keep you from getting up and preaching, whether it's at a family gathering or a church full of people, just because you've always been too afraid before. It can't keep you anymore. It's powerless to hold you back. It's powerless to keep you holding on to things in the past that are keeping you broken. Grace empowers you to stand on those things. It's a reigning and a ruling. Death reigned in your life. Then Jesus came. Now life reigns in your life. If you'll dare to believe it and receive it, it's a free gift. I can't force this to you. I can't pry your arms open in your heart and stick it inside your heart for you. It's a gift. It's in your hands. It's in all of our hands. When we wake up in the morning, we either receive it, we say, God, thank you for the grace of life today. And we receive him in and we look to heaven and we look to the place where he is and realize that he's now set up that same kingdom in our hearts. Jesus said, when they say, go over here, go over there, go to that conference, go to this land, go to this pyramid, go to this special place where I am and my kingdom is. He said, forget all that stuff. The kingdom of heaven is within you who believe. It's a powerful thing. People say, I feel alone. I struggle with loneliness. You just haven't touched grace yet. Keep tampering with that thing. That's like a mousetrap. It's going to snap you and you're going to wake up realizing, man, this is real and it's powerful. It's that shocking. The morning I woke up after I surrendered to Christ, I realized I'm not fighting this fight anymore. It's already been won. I'm free. I don't have to fight it. I remember looking out my window and seeing the trees, and I was like, I couldn't understand how green they were. I couldn't process it. I couldn't process how brown the brown was on the tree. I'm like, that's what everything had just grayed out, and I didn't even know it. Because when you slowly go lukewarm, when you slowly are led away and being reigned and ruled by death, when all you can see is the end of your life, when all you can see is, I hope this doesn't lead to my next. You miss what you were born for. And that was to see life and to see from a place of light and illumination, to walk a path that leads to him. Come on, it's dangerous stuff. People get stuck on grace and they think, oh, well, you know, if there's no consequences, I don't know, is anyone really going to change? Listen, life will give plenty of consequences to you. Sin has consequences. You will reap harvest from some of the stuff, mistakes that you've made. Life is a cruel teacher. And some of that stuff still has an effect. Sometimes I think my inability to remember things is just from so many years of just flooding my brain with alcohol. I don't know, but I know that it's being redeemed. I feel sharper every day. I wake up and I say, God, I thank you today. I'm sharper than I was yesterday. And I have to press into that by faith because the thoughts try to come and say, no, 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 no. It's too late. The damage is already done. I got to finish this scripture, the power of grace. That we would reign in life. How? Through the one. The one who was the gift of grace. He's the one that we reign through. Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act. I can't get over that. One guy gets it right, and in the courts of heaven, he just hits the hammer down and says, paid, done. Anyone that wants to receive it, it's fine by me. One man messed it up, and every seed that came after him was born into it. This man made it right. Now, if they'll be born again, that's what it means to be born again. To be born of an incorruptible seed is to embrace the seed of Christ. The one who never made it wrong, never made a mistake. And he was tempted in every way the same way we were, Hebrews shows us. That's why he's such an amazing high priest. One man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men. Sometimes we can have a hard time forgiving just one person. Imagine you have a whole planet that's angry with you. There's still plenty out there. You could almost say the whole planet's angry with him now. Just about. To have a kind of love and a kind of grace that's not intimidated by that, that sees through all of their brattiness and still sees the potential. What kind of love is this that we're talking about that comes into that and allows itself to be tortured and to be hung up on a cross? Brutally treated and dishonored and disrespected, so that what was due him for his perfect life could settle into the hearts of anyone that would believe. That same gift is available to, I didn't write this, all men and women. Resulting in justification of life means you live rightly. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sin, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It says there's abundance of grace. You know what that means? No matter how much you mess it up, there's always not just that enough to cover it, but enough to spill over the sides and to clean the whole table and mess and clean the whole thing that's all around it. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned through death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's so beautiful, man. I don't know how. You can't find sweeter words in this universe than what I just read. You can't find them. Sometimes we get vaccinated to this stuff. We've heard it. We've read it. You don't realize what you're reading. Like, the real thing is right there. This book's not some kind of a bunch of stories to help us stay focused. It's a recipe for something. It's a description of what happens when you use the product the right way and what it's supposed to do and how you're supposed to use it and what you're supposed to expect from it. And when you realize that and you invest yourself in this, it will wash you so clean. You'll stand before God and the devil will be saying, yeah, but you did this and yeah, but you did that, and you'll just laugh in his face because you're looking at the one who was perfect. He was obedient. And by his obedience, every single person who believes that that was enough inherits the same grace. I got to read that again. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, yeah, maybe it's because I took history when they used to still teach history, and I remember what some of the kings used to do. Some kings were really mean. What they did to their wives and what they did to their subjects, the laws that they would make, Nebuchadnezzar and putting people in furnaces because they wouldn't worship a pile of gold that they made and stuff like that. These men were tyrants. When this is written, this is being written describing people understood what it meant to be under a king. And he's saying, in the same way that death was an evil and wicked and terrible king, grace can now reign through the righteousness, not just now, but to eternal life through Jesus Christ. our Lord. We could just stand together just in the presence of the Lord. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed at what God's grace can do in a person's heart. I'm overwhelmed at what His grace has done in my own heart. If you're here this morning and you have not encountered God's grace, I mean, maybe you encountered it in a way that gave you goosebumps. That's cool. Maybe you encountered it in a way that gave you a moment of hope and you felt somehow like maybe the future was a little brighter when you walked out. Maybe you encountered grace that healed you from something. Maybe you were sick and you were healed. Grace has many abilities. But maybe you're here today and you've never encountered the grace that takes you from being bound in darkness to becoming so engulfed in light and in His glory that you would say, the only way I can describe this is that I've been baptized into the light of life. I've been baptized into the fire of the living God. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never encountered that kind of grace, the kind that you've just snapped your eyes open to realize that this future is not just some gray, dismal mist that you have to try to fish your way through, but it is a beacon of light that leads us straight into the arms of a loving Savior. And maybe you've never encountered that grace. You've never believed that it was enough for you. Maybe it was just for your parents, or it was enough for somebody else, or for your friend, or your girlfriend, or someone that you knew, or for your kids even, but it was never enough for you because you'd messed it up too much. There was just too much you got wrong. Well, this morning is a morning for you to come clean and to just recognize before God that this is a free gift and you can't do anything to mess it up. He gave it while you were still His enemy. But what you can do is fail to believe it. You can fail to receive it. And you can fail to receive Jesus Christ, the one who is perfect grace.